We are looking at the book of Psalms. We began with the gateway to Psalms, Psalm 1 and 2, last week. Now, today we are coming to Psalm 5, which speaks about prayer, the blessedness of prayer. I want to read just the first verse, or maybe the first two verses of Psalm 5. Psalm 5 and verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. Let's read verse 3. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and look up. Amen. So our subject today is making prayer a priority, making prayer the number one in our life. And we do understand, and I know that we will agree, that the book of Psalms is a book of prayer. It is a book that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is God's word to us. And it acts as a handbook to prayer. It brings such richness to prayer, and it's a great source of comfort at all times, even in deep, deep crisis. When Jonah was in the belly of the whale, when he was in utter darkness, at the roots of the mountains, in despair, what inspired his prayer was many phrases from the book of Psalms. His prayer was scriptural. It wasn't actually a supplication for him to be released from the whale, but yet he was released from the whale. So Psalms becomes a great encouragement to us, especially, I'm sure you have memorized some portions of Psalms. And when you're fighting a crisis, facing a crisis, those Psalms come to mind, and we speak them out as prayers, and we know that God heareth. So as we go through this Psalm, may it inspire us. May it inspire us to pray even more. And there are many topics. I recently listened to several messages on this, and I drew these headings from one of the preachings that I listened to. And the first heading is the mindset of prayer. David had a mindset of prayer, the heart behind his prayer, the attitude of true prayer. That's what it means, the mindset of prayer. And then we see the confidence of the man of prayer. David was confident that God would hear him. And then we see the approach of the man in prayer. David approached the Lord in reverence. He approached him in his mercy. And then we see the petitions that he made. And then finally, we see the great joy of the man of prayer. So let's begin with the mindset of prayer. David is saying, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. So give ear to my words. He makes a distinction when he speaks of the second part, and my meditation. Most of the commentaries or commentators say the soft and the loud prayer, the silent cry of the heart, the unutterable sigh of the heart, the longings of the heart is the meditation. Consider the meditation of my heart, O Lord. Consider the sighs of my heart, O Lord. And what is beautiful is that the Father understands the sighs of our hearts. He understands the tears of our hearts. And David, he said, he knows that the Lord is the Lord who searches every heart. And he says, Lord, search my heart. Consider the meditation of my heart. To pray what is in your heart. A man can pray a very good sounding prayer with his lips. Great eloquence can flow from his lips. It can sound like a fine prayer. But God doesn't look at how wonderful the words are. Does your prayer match the cry that is in your heart? Does your prayer, God measures and rewards the sincerity of the heart, not only the words of the mouth. And if the words of the heart and the words of the mouth don't match, that's not a prayer that God hears. But consider my meditation has a further meaning. And David is saying this. He's saying, if I've asked for that which is right, O Lord, grant it to me. Give it to me, O Lord. But if I have overlooked and asked for something or forgotten to ask for something or neglected to ask for something, consider my meditation of my heart. You know what I need most, God. Give me what I need most, O Lord. Fill up what I neglected, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Consider what the cry of my heart is. And when I was looking at this verse in The Treasuries of David by C.H. Spurgeon, he says this. He says, let your Holy Spirit look at my prayer offered through Jesus, my perfect mediator. In your wisdom, examine it. Weigh it in sincerity, in your scales. Understand what I truly need, Lord. Even the things that I don't know how to ask for, and answer me in the right time according to your mercy. What a joy to know that God hears our cries. We see some Bible examples of this. Abraham's servant, he's commissioned to go and look for a wife for Isaac. And he remains unnamed. We don't even know the name of Abraham's servant in Genesis. But it's remarkable. He offers a prayer for the success of the task to seek a wife in Genesis 22, verse 42 to 45. And we read in verse 25, but before I had finished speaking in my heart, so this prayer that he made to the Lord wasn't even a prayer of words. It was a prayer in his heart. And sometimes our hearts pray deeply when there's not even words on our lips. And we saw this last week, I believe, when Hannah prayed and she went to the temple to pray and she prayed in her heart, but there were no words on her lips. And God hears, God heard, and God answers. He hears the yearnings. He hears the meditation of the heart. He hears the tears of the heart. It's far better having a praying heart than simply having a habit of a praying mouth. Far better having a praying heart than having a habit of waking up and praying routine prayers every morning. It may look like prayer on the outside, but it may have very little heart devotion. And Spurgeon puts it again very clearly. Let us cultivate a spirit of prayer. A spirit of prayer, not a habit of prayer. A spirit of prayer. Thou understandest my thoughts, O Lord, afar off. Psalm 139, verse 2. The psalmist knows that God saw his heart. David knew. He knew that God saw his heart. And we also know and understand that God sees and knows our heart. God has all knowledge. God sees. God knows. He has his omniscience. That means his insight, his wisdom, his awareness. Nothing catches God by surprise. He knows. And this should bring deep comfort to my soul. I am praying to someone who knows everything, and he has the answer to everything. Oh, this inspires such love for him, such dedication to him. They know that God will not only do what they think, you see, the one who knows God, David knew God, and God doesn't only do that which we think and ask, but he does exceedingly, abundantly above what we can think. We serve a God who does exceedingly, abundantly above what we think. Ephesians 3:20. Therefore, they cry, consider my meditation, my rising thoughts, my earnest desire. He asks God to consider and think about the things which are filling his soul. You know, when we are worried, there's things filling our soul. God sees and he knows. Isn't it a comfort that when things are so bad and there's no words to verbalize how bad things are, God sees and God knows, and he understands our sighs, and he understands our deepest cries. What would we do, friends, if we were not able to have access to the throne of grace? If there was no gift of prayer, how lost we would be. How terrible life would be. No help, no God's ear open to our cries, but his ear is open to our cries. And David knew this. And he was resolved to pray. He made up his mind to pray. And we read this in verse 2. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. I've made up my mind. I will pray. Do I see prayer as the solution to my difficulties? We have to push aside the thoughts of the natural mind, the discouragement of the natural mind that will question and doubt, will my prayer really make a difference? Will prayer really be answered? Our natural mind rather tries to find a natural solution, some scheme, some plan that we can make. For example, if we are short of finances, we will think, I have a rich uncle. I can approach him. I can ask him. Or maybe I can go to the church and ask the church. But David shows us where real answers and real help comes from. David says, unto thee will I pray. What's the first thing that we should do when we have a crisis? Unto thee will I pray. Pray. And David made up his mind and he determined that he would pray. What an important truth we must learn from him. We must learn to say, as David said, unto thee I will pray. And then in verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. Whenever someone is very sincere to do a work for the Lord, whenever somebody has a great need, maybe they will rise early and seek the Lord. And the man who gives the first and the early thoughts to God will find it easy to stay prayerful and devoted to God throughout the rest of the day. Let the Lord hear our voice in the morning. This is the key that never fails to unlock the blessings for the day. Spurgeon says that we have a key, a padlock. We unlock in the morning, and at night before we go to bed, we lock. And that's prayer. We start the day with prayer, and we end the day with prayer. And let us, even when it's our busiest day, let us not begin that day without committing it first to the Lord in prayer, looking to Him to direct our affairs, to overrule whatever needs overruling, to place His hand upon us, looking to Him to help throughout the whole day. Let's ask for this spirit of prayer. Let's not drift away and live without any desire for Him, without desire for prayer, without desire for help. Let us not wander aimlessly without desire for God in my heart. I will resolve to look up with confidence. I will rely on the power of God. Prayer, we know it, brings the very presence of God. Prayer binds us to God like nothing else on earth. Let's resolve to make this our first priority. David says, I will direct my prayer unto thee. And then, as we go to verse 4 to 6, we learn from the psalm the confidence that David has, the confidence of the man of prayer. And it sounds rather difficult. Yeah? David prays in a rather negative way from verse 4 to verse 6. He says, you hate all who do evil. You destroy those who lie. You reject violent and evil people. You reject fraudsters, deceitful men, bloodthirsty men. David knew what it was to be surrounded by enemies. It wasn't new to him. He lived with constant danger. Saul and his soldiers were hunting David. They were hunting him like an animal on the mountains. And then later, Absalom rose in rebellion against him and sought to destroy him. And we, as God's people, we are reminded that we too are surrounded by enemies. We are surrounded by temptations. We are surrounded by spiritual attacks, pressures, and influences from the world, opposition from people who hate the truth. And David's prayer reminds us to be a people of prayer and pray always. Look to the Lord for protection. Look to the Lord for guidance. Look to the Lord for strength. We live in a world that there's increasing wickedness, hostility, persecution against the truth. And prayer is the only remedy for this rising darkness in this world. Essentially, what David is saying in these verses, he's saying, Lord, remember these people who are surrounding me. Remember these people who are wanting to harm me. They are not only my enemies, Lord. They are your enemies as well. They hate you, Lord. They reject you. They stand against you. My prayer is for protection from those whose actions and lifestyle is detestable to you. Lord, my enemies are also your enemies. He has this understanding. This is David's confidence. He knows that God will have victory over his enemies. And he says in verse 4, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. So David is confident that the Lord will uphold him and deal with the enemies. And he knows that the foolish will not stand against God and not stand in God's sight. Who are the foolish? The foolish are those that have resolved to live without God. who have rejected God, who have made sin the way of life. They know that their sin is displeasing to God, but they're so stubborn. They don't care. They arrogantly rebel without restraint. This kind of life, David tells us, is an affront. This kind of disrespect to God, God will destroy them. He's confident. David is confident of this. And I read this. I want to just say this. Some people teach, and I believe it's wrong, that you can pray for the death of your enemies. David spared the life of Saul in the cave. He could have killed him, but David spared his life. There was mercy. The New Testament pattern is not kill your enemies. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Pray for your enemies. You don't pray for them to die. You pray for them to be blessed and come to the knowledge. So we leave our enemies in the hands of God. We don't pray for their death and pray curses upon them. Look to David's approach now in verse 7. Verse 7, let's look at his approach to God. But as for me, I come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In the multitude of your mercy, in fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. It seems that David has a clear purpose of mind. Parallel to Joshua 24 and verse 15. You know that verse that says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So this is what David is saying. As for me, I will come to you. I'm determined to come to you. He says, I will come in the multitude of your mercies. He knew that he didn't deserve to come. He knew it was only because of mercy that he could come. And David understood the Old Testament sacrifices were what would enable guilty sinners to be forgiven. He says, I come resting my soul upon the mercy of God. And this is how David came, morning by morning, by the mercies of God. And now, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we can boldly come to the throne of grace, because we come in no other way but by the blood and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says further, in fear I will worship towards your holy temple. He was not full of terror. He's not talking about being frightened. Rather, it means in awe. I come in awe. I come in respect. I come in regard. I come in reverence. That's godly fear. I'm sure you've heard some prayers in modern churches, so disrespectful, we won't even repeat them now. But when we come to God, He's full of majesty. He's glorious. He's the King of Kings. He's above. We are beneath. We address Him with reverence. We address Him with godly fear. And we come with humbly and with gratitude for His mercy. Look at His approach. Verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in righteousness. Lead me, O Lord, in a way that is right in your eyes because of my enemies. So what David is saying here is, I want to keep a steady course. I want to be, I want to hold the straight path. I want no duties to be left undone. I don't want to give in to the old paths of those around me. I want to be led in the appointed paths that you have for me. And this includes, Lord, I ask you, I ask you to choose my friends for me. Choose my friends for me. I ask you to choose my career, O Lord. If you're not married and you're looking for a husband or you're looking for a wife, you ask the Lord, choose my spouse for me. I commit it to you. And Spurgeon once said, he said, when we have learned to give up our own path and long for God's paths, it is a sure sign that grace is in our lives. And we can be sure that the Lord is at work in our lives. Are we just doing and planning our lives? Or do we approach the Lord in reverence, seeking His ways, His will for everything that we do? And we learn of David, O Lord, make my paths straight. Make my paths pleasing to you. Help me to know and see the way that you would have me to go. That's David's prayer. What a worthy prayer. What a prayer that we should adopt for our own lives. O Lord, make my paths straight. Now, look at the joys of the man of prayer. How different the joy is compared to the enemies that are around him. The enemies who are pronounced guilty. The enemies who fall by their own counsel. Well, whenever how futile our own counsel is. Compared to God's wisdom, our wisdom is foolishness. And it always fails. It always falls. The enemy is cast out in the multitude of their transgressions, for the enemy always rebels against God. Verse 9, there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. What does this mean? In short, David is describing his enemies as an open tomb, an open grave, with a rotting corpse in it. The apostle quotes this phrase in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 to 13. And he refers to this phrase as the whole human race, none righteous, no, not one. The unconverted world, the unconverted sinner, is like an open grave with a rotting corpse inside. Let me ask you a question. It's a graphic picture, but would you go to relax and sit next to an open grave with all the putridness and the flies and the horribleness coming from that grave? Or consider this, would you go and buy a house next door to an open grave? Never. We are not comfortable with that. It's a graphic picture. It's a terrible picture. And it's a picture of things which pollute and lead our souls astray. And what David is saying is, I recoil from that. I keep clear from that. I want nothing to do with that. The putridness and the rottenness of the world. You see, we have our trust in the Lord. We have no hope in the world. We don't go and sit with the world and laugh at their jokes and have fun with them. To us, we recoil from it. We want nothing to do with it. That's what we learn from David. In verse 11, now we see the joy. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. And now we see the joyfulness of prayer and the joyfulness of devotion. And David points out that those who trust the Lord, they have every reason to rejoice. What a blessed thing to be a believer. What a happy condition for the soul that is full of faith, that is in belief, trusting and having confidence in the Lord. Joy for every believer. This is joy for every believer. Not only strong believers, but weak believers. Not only mature believers, but baby Christians, weak believers, new believers, even fearful believers have the right to joy because they trust the Lord. They trust the Lord in life. They trust the Lord in death. They trust the Lord in every season of life. Even in a multitude of trouble, we can rejoice and we can trust in Him. And David says, "Let them ever shout with joy, because you defend them." Joy is not an occasional thing. We should not just be joyful on Sunday. We should not just be joyful in the morning. We should be joyful for the whole week. We should be enthusiastic about joy. Why? Because we know in whom we rejoice. We know in whom we have believed. And we know that He's hidden us under the shadow of His wings. We know that He's a strong and a mighty tower, and the righteous run to Him and they are safe. And what a calm assurance comes over my soul when He places His hand upon me and all trembling ceases and joy wells up in my heart. Peace wells up in my heart. I know without a doubt it is well. It is well with my soul. My God will protect me. I'm depending on His mercy. This joy that we have is to be expressed in our life. David says it like this: let them shout with joy. Let them shout with joy. Sometimes there's quiet assurance, just quiet. We're just quiet. Sometimes there's singing. Oh, there's a song in our heart. Sometimes there's tears of joy, not hot, salty tears, but like a river of joy. Let those also love your name and be joyful in you. Joy comes from loving God. The more you love God, the more joy you will experience, for the Lord will bless the righteous. I was reading that those that seem to have the least reason to rejoice often are the ones that rejoice the most. Think of the martyrs being led away to be burned at the stake. They rejoiced in their tribulation. They understood that the persecutors are now laughing and mocking, but they understood that in eternity they shall weep and they shall cry. But they will rejoice with shouts of joy. God will triumph. This holy joy is ours forever and forever. The Lord is our strength and our song, and He has become our salvation. Only those who trust the Lord can rejoice in great difficulties. Faith in God produces great joy. Faith in God produces great joy. Discovering the truths of God produces great joy. When you discover the truths, election, justification, adoption, I've been adopted as His very own son, great joy floods our heart. Interpreting trials with hope, seeing God's purpose in suffering, oh, it brings joy. Believing the promises brings joy. Oh, the promises which are great and many, the promises which are yea and amen. Oh, let me tell you, looking forward to eternity, looking to our eternal home in heaven, brings great joy in our hearts. No, these are spiritual truths for those who trust in the Lord. The sinner knows nothing of these joys. These joys are for the believers. These are lasting joys. The Christian understands them, but the unsaved understands not. As we come to, we begin to come to a close, Psalm 5 and verse 12, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him with a shield." The Lord will protect us. His protection he gives to his trusting people. Protection to trusting people. This word shield, it means a buckler. It means a big shield that covers you all over. He will protect you. He will surround you with his faithfulness. And one of the notes in the commentaries is, he surrounds us and protects us from the slavery of sin. He doesn't allow sin to make you a slave. He surrounds you and protects you from the penalty of transgression and the penalty of sin. But also on a practical level, we live in a fallen world where there are so many causes of sadness. It may be a spouse's sin. It may be rebellion of our children. It may be harsh treatment that people are accusing us, and it discourages the godly. Some Christians may be facing a temporary season of trial, but joy comes in the morning. Joy always comes. Some people battle a temperament that is easily discouraged. They have discouragement issues. They have anxiety. They have depression. But God, even in that, these trials, these life's difficulties may throng around us, but the one who trusts in the Lord can sing. The one who trusts in the Lord can have a shout of joyful praise. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my keeper. Angels are my guardians. Providence is my protector. God himself is the preserver of his chosen. My faith is in you, O Lord. Our joy arises not from our circumstance. Our joy arises from what the Lord has done for us. What the Lord has done for us. Without joy, the Christian life becomes very difficult. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy makes us an attractive witness. Do you know what joy on earth is? Joy on earth is the practice of heavenly worship. The practice of heavenly worship. We are reminded, according to Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then we are reminded again, not only reminded, but commanded, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give ear, O Lord, to my words. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Let us resolve to be believers that come to him in the morning. Let him hear our voice in the morning. Let us continue through the day with shouts of joy and victory. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we are indeed so thankful for giving us your word, these psalms, these encouragements that come to our hearts, O Lord, such comfort, such a worthy pattern of following. We thank you, Lord, for it is a pattern for every season of life, Lord. Every difficulty, both big and small, Lord. Everything that we face in our daily lives, O Lord, your word answers it all, O Lord. O Lord, what folly it is to live without making use of this wonderful gift of prayer. Help us, Lord, to be a people that rise early and call upon your name. Help us to be a people that pray more and more. O Lord, we thank you for the joy of answered prayer. O Lord, there's nothing that is more blessed than having our God who answers our cries. Lord, we thank you that you answer the cry of our hearts. We thank you that you answer our words. We thank you that you answer our tears, O Lord. O Lord, grant that each of us would be like David, praying in the morning, praying throughout the day, shooting up arrow prayers of deliverance to you every step of the day. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.